I have these three scriptures again today, and I just want to remind you, I'm not going to say a full sermon on all three. We're going to combine all three into one sermon on the common theme of baptism. The idea overlying thought here is in the message, for the title of the message, is that do you see the flood or the ark? And I hope that that will help. That was actually said by someone else, and I'm borrowing that to use that today to provoke our thoughts into thinking about what baptism is about and what life is about and what our focus is on, especially in these times where there is so much flood around us, right? We can see the flood of the pandemic, the different things that are coming, and there is loss of life in these different kind of ways. But do we see the ark? Do we see the ark as the means by which God saves mankind? And just like the rainbow, God gives us these symbols to be able to encourage us and to point our direction into the place where we can have confidence for each new day so that we can live confidently, joyfully, and with great anticipation of how God is going to work in our lives and in the lives of other people. But baptism is the common theme among these three scriptures today, and we want to take a look at them just briefly over each one of those and see what God has to say through us through these scriptures. First of all, in the book of Genesis, I just want to remind you in a very loving way to please put away your cell phones. We have forgotten to be reminding everyone at the start of these worship services. We've done that when we were in the church. But we do that so that you can concentrate. I myself have problems of putting away my cell phone, and it really bothers me. But please put it aside. If you need it to read the Bible, keep it in your hand and look at it. But don't be tempted to look at other things or to have pop-ups distract you. Okay? And for goodness sakes, don't chat with other people during the sermon. Let's concentrate on what God has to say to us so he can chat to us. Okay? And we'll chat with him. All right, so we take a look at this first scripture, this amazing scripture that we already heard in the children's message in part. It's talking about the Noah and the time of Noah way back when, right? And it was a time of great wickedness in the world. It was a time of great darkness. God wrote through Moses about this in Genesis, saying that there was great wickedness and that there was no one aside from Noah was living in a way that was pleasing in the sight of God. And that's putting it mildly. It was a violent time, the Bible tells us, that there was great violence. And if we are to be consistent in our thinking and knowing what displeases God the most, people were deifying themselves. They were worshiping themselves as idols. They were not respecting God as the creator of their lives and giving them life. They were worshiping other idols. They were doing other things that were completely away from the design that God had intended for mankind when he created them. And so Noah stands out amongst all these people as being the one who was righteous. And he is going to be mentioned in the book of Peter we heard today as well. He made a great impact because he stood out at this time as being someone who is faithful when all of the world was living in darkness and sin and really not paying attention to God at all. But anyway, the scripture today, it comes after Noah is brought out of the ark. We know that the Lord brought on the flood and it destroyed all of the earth and the inhabitants of it, all life, aside from Noah and the animals and the things that God had told him to bring onto the ark to be saved along with his family members. But Noah had just built an altar and given a sacrifice to God, and it was pleasing to God. And so this elicited a response from God of his covenant to Noah. Right? And so this is a very important time for us to clue in on this. And this is the scripture that Peter had been referring to in his writing that we will look at in just a moment. So when we look at this scripture, it talks about how God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth." So God establishes his covenant not only with humankind, but all of the creatures, all these beasts, all these things that were in the ark with Noah that came out of the ark, right? And he was establishing this covenant with them. And the sign that he gave to them, of course, was the bow. This bow was going to represent his covenant that he would never again destroy the earth, right? That he was going to purify this earth and bring goodness from it. And at this time, it's interesting, that, you know, what I mentioned about how God had laid down the bow that was like a bow and arrow, and he hung it in the sky as a symbol of peace with mankind. And we also see, well, first of all, this word covenant appears in this brief scripture here between verses 8 and 17, seven times. This covenant is reiterated time and again by God in this scripture to make sure that we grasp that. And so we want to understand this word covenant means the promise of God, right? It is a pact. It is a, but in this case, it is a one-way pact. It is from God toward man, right? This promise toward, from God towards man. Man can do nothing in this. It is a complete act of grace on the part of God. And he is at work in the life of Noah in this way, that he sure showed grace towards Noah, and in giving him life, preserving his life, and then beginning anew in his life as well. And so this covenant is one that also promises a new beginning. It is God smelling the aroma of that sacrifice on the part of Noah and seeing that he was living for God and that he acknowledged God as the creator and the one who had saved his life. And he dedicated his life through that. But God acknowledged that, and his response was one of grace to say, I am going to preserve and I am going to multiply the human race again. And so we see here in this story a new beginning, right? We see a new beginning here that is happening. One other thing I want to bring out here is that God remembered. He said, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Remember is used here again, just like God said he remembered Noah and went back to him and brought him out of the ark. Remember that he said that, that God remembered Noah and he went back to him after the flood had been raging and had destroyed all life. And he went back to Noah and remembered him. God remembering implies his movement towards the object. And the essence of God's remembering lies in his acting towards someone because of a previous commitment. To say that God remembered Noah is to say that God faithfully kept his promise to Noah by intervening to end the flood. And so we must also remember, right, that God remembers us. He remembers his promises to us. He's a promise keeper. That would probably be better for the kids to write on there for their picture of the rainbow, that God is a promise keeper, right? He is your promise keeper and you can depend on him. And then it says, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And so God sees the rainbow. It isn't like we see the rainbow, but God initiates that. He sees the rainbow and remembers his covenant with mankind so that he would never again bring this judgment upon the earth. And so it's very God-focused in this covenant to reach out to mankind, that he is in control, that he is the one that is desiring to preserve life, to give mankind this new beginning, right, in that way. And we'll be talking about that more as we go along. But just remember that this is a covenant of God through that was given to Noah at this time. The flood came and it purified the earth from all wickedness and it brought forth the righteous in Noah. And God promised him this through the symbol of the rainbow, that he would never again bring such destruction through a flood. But it points to even more than that. I just want to say, what is the use of the flood here? And this is going to bring us into the next scripture. God is sovereign. First of all, God is sovereign in all creation, over all creation, and frequently uses nature to judge humankind. So that is one aspect of the flood being used here. The second thing is that the flood would be an effective way of purging the world. And it would wash the world clean so that no wickedness would be found. God cleaned the earth with the exception of the remnant being Noah and his family. Purging came before the new. So there was a purging and then the newness of life. The flood was caused by God to start a new creation, right? The first creation was Adam. It's paralleled here by a second with Noah. And the narrative of the flood includes the uncreation and the recreation theme in this passage here, right? And so a man named Westerman said this, the narrator wants the listening community to turn to Noah, to consider that in this troubled exchange between creator and creation, there is the prospect of fresh alternative. Something new is at work in creation. Noah is the new being. That reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? In Christ, I am a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. For whom none of the other data applies. He's the fully responsive man who accepts his creatureliness and lets God be God. So the presentation of faithful Noah is rather like a refrain. He did all that God commanded him. It says in verse 22 of chapter 6, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him, chapter 7, verse 5, as God had commanded Noah, chapter 7, verse 9. Noah regards God's commands as promises of life. Please remember that. Noah regards God's commands as promises of life. And that reminds us of a verse in John 12:50 where it says, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And so Jesus is telling us that in the commandment of God is found eternal life. We want to pay attention to God's commandments. How are we going to react? What is our reaction to the commandments of God? Do we react as Noah did, that he understood that in the obedience to the commandments of God is found eternal life? Right. And so this is one of the most important lessons that we see here that is coming across to us in this scripture. Now, going forward into the scripture from Peter, right, it leads well into this because Noah was someone to Peter as Abraham was to Paul. Each of them referred to these great men, these great fathers of the faith, these great representations of faith in the midst of great wickedness in the world. But Noah was very close to Peter's heart, and he mentions him in his writings. I'm sure that he mentioned to him in many different ways in his association with people all the time and with other fellow Christians, and they discussed the meaning of God working in the life and the times of Noah and how it applied to their lives. And that's what we're looking at here and how Peter is going to help us to understand what baptism is really all about. Many of the Jewish writings that we're really not as accustomed to reading were read by Peter and Paul and other Christians at that time. And in those writings, these Jewish writings, they mentioned Noah and described him with great honor. Peter would have been aware of these writings, but he certainly was aware and very attuned to the writing in Genesis in that account, right? In his writing on the first epistle, rather than focus on the judgment of God through the flood, Peter focuses on the divine mercy of God, right? There's a judgment. Yes, there's this judgment on mankind, but he's focusing on the mercy of God here. He waited. God says, it says in God's word, he waited long in mercy before acting and taking this action against all of mankind to bring the flood. He was patient within that time, waiting for mankind to come to their senses and to turn to him, but they did not. And it broke God's heart, and he was sorry even that he brought mankind into being, right? But God delivered Noah and his family, 8 in all, through water that we'll see in this scripture here. In Peter's mind was the small number of people saved and that they were saved through water. And the insignificant number of those saved in the ark was illustrative of the smallness of the church amid the heathen world that Peter was a part of. And the water of the flood was the pointing forward toward the saving water of baptism. It became this for him. And I'm quoting this from a respected scholar that I learned so much from this week. He said, these topics were of manifest relevance to the purpose of an author who was writing to a minority body pledged through the sacrament of baptism to a distinctive way of life amidst a hostile world, right? And so in other words, what he's saying is that this story of how there were just so few people amidst so many at the time of Noah that were convinced of God being the source of life and being dedicated to him, Peter was writing to the people of his time and encouraging them that with the example of Noah and his faith in God to say that we also must remain true to God in our times, even though we are in the minority. And that is sadly what the Bible teaches us, that we in our faith are going to be in the minority in this great world of so many people. Many people will be going for the easier road, right? The wider road, but the narrow way is the one chosen by Christians. We go the way of the cross. We go the way of the Savior who died for us and gave his life for us because we know it leads to eternal life. And so in the midst of a hostile world, we are pledging through the sacrament of baptism to a distinctive way of life that is found in Jesus Christ leading to eternal life. Amen? And so that is what we do as Christians. It is not a possibility. It is not a maybe. It is a commandment of God to be baptized. And it is our pledge in this hostile world that we believe in him. And that we are just like it was said before, that like Noah, he believed that he was a creature given life by the Creator. And that was good with him. He accepted it. He submitted himself to it. He obeyed it. And he followed God. And it saved him, rescued him from the rush of the purging of the wickedness in the world in that ark that God provided for him. And so I don't have a lot of time to go through this scripture, but just very, very briefly, let's look at this reading here that Peter has provided to see the connection that he makes for baptism with the waters and the ark and the things that were going on with Noah. He begins with the gospel. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but alive in the spirit. And herein is the gospel. Herein is the gospel. Herein is what is driving all of Peter's life, that he sees that Christ was that covenant, that new covenant, that new promise of new life that God had brought. And that is a fulfillment of that covenant that was begun at the time of Noah and that God gave to him there. That he was promising life to us. And it's an amazing thought that Jesus Christ, right, was the means by which God dealt with sin in the world. It wasn't by bringing a flood to wipe out all of mankind and to begin again. He brought his own precious son. And he was the covenant. He was the way that we were going to be brought into eternal life. It was through the pain that he endured, the suffering he endured for our sakes. And that is why we worship him. That is why we say we want to follow him. That is why we say I want him and nothing else in this life, because I know that I would have no life were it not for the fact that he gave his for me. And what does it say after that? That he might bring us to God. He suffered so that he would bring us to God. Isn't that beautiful? That he's bringing us to him. God wants us to come to him. And he brings us to himself through Jesus. Being put to death in the flesh, dying for our sakes, but made alive in the spirit. And it goes on to say that he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And what was he doing? He was proclaiming that he was the overcomer of sin. And he was the victor over death. And he was all this wickedness that existed in the generation of Noah needed to know that he was supreme and that his goodness and his righteousness was powerful beyond any power in this world. And that is what we as Christians also can claim. Through the baptism that we go through, we are proclaiming that Christ is victorious, and that we don't want a part of all this wickedness that is going to lead to death, because we see the life. We see Christ before us in this way. It says in verse 20, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. People pursued sin and chose sin over God, who was waiting patiently during the time of Noah for them to turn away from their sins and come to him. We have a patient God who is waiting for us, right? But at some point there is judgment. At some point comes judgment, right? And that is going to be the case also in the end time when Christ returns, that we are going to have to stand before him and show where we stand. Do we stand for Christ, or have we chosen the wickedness of the world? And then it goes on to say, while the ark was being prepared, and here he begins to speak about this in verse 20, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, right? And so the next thing he says after that is baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And so what he's doing is making a connection here with what came before. He said baptism corresponds to this. With what? With those people, 8 persons, right, brought safely through the water, right? And so the water that purged the people and the beings of their that were wicked and holding on to their wickedness and not wanting God, right? It was a means by which the ark was going to be carrying Noah and the 8 people on that ark to their salvation. It was their means of salvation through the water, right? And now Peter is using this to appeal to us and to show us that this water that we have in baptism saves us, not in itself. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And he's very careful to say this. And he also wants the believers at that time, and also us, everyone, to know that it's not a removal of dirt. Water does not wash away the surface or the outside of us. It goes into our souls. It goes into our spirits. It goes into our very being. And it cleans the sin from us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And I have to tell you, I started to read through some of the writings of Paul, and all through Paul's writings, he mentions that we need to have a clear conscience before God, that he wants to do all of these things before God in this way. And what does that speak to us of? Sure, it means that we feel that we haven't done something wrong. Okay, if you do something wrong and you say, I'm sorry for it, your conscience is clear, right? Or if you haven't done something that you could have done when you were tempted to do it, you have a clear conscience that you haven't participated in that, right? But God is really looking for someone who is coming before him in baptism, having accepted the salvation that is found in Christ. And that is the clear conscience that we need, right? To know not that we are going to try better to do things well and not sin, although that's also very important. But it begins with our belief in Jesus Christ, and therein is the clear conscience to know that we had nothing to do with it, but Jesus died for us. And because of that, I worship him. I give my life to him. My life is built anew. My old life is gone. It's been purged through the blood of Christ, and I serve him. I live for him. And folks, that is what God's design for us is all about. We need to be people like Peter and Paul, like Noah, who understood that the meanings of their lives, the reason that their parents brought them into the world, was because God had deemed it so and planned it so that our lives would exhibit his light, to exhibit his goodness, to exhibit his greatness, to bring glory to his name, to worship him. And these are the things that we need to come to grips with in our lives. I can remember as a young man, that I loved God, I loved Jesus, but I was always battling with my sin. And so we battle with our sin. We go through life. We're not perfect people. We're not suddenly going to just be able to stop everything that we've done in that way. But God has a hold on us. You remember, he remembers us. He remembers us. He remembers his commitment to us. And he remembers us through the cross of Christ. He remembers us through that cross, that his son died for our sins. And so even though he sees all the sinfulness that is around us now, he remembers that his son gave himself for our sakes. And that was the covenant that he made with us, that he promises us that because of that cross, there is always the opportunity for forgiveness of sins and a new beginning in life. And that is what drives us as Christians. We need to understand that this is what really life is all about. And so the question comes to us here, right? And what Peter is saying is, will we ignore God's patience with us and grace, like those who died in the flood, or will we obey the voice of our Creator as Noah did, get onto that ark, gaining the life that goes through the water and brings us into this new life, a new beginning? That is what God desires to do in our lives. He takes us away from the old. And when we don't have Christ in our lives, we are living in a way that is inconsistent with what God's design is all about. We also have to understand that as Christians in the community of Christ, that we are to encourage each other, that this is what our lives are about. Right? We'll get to that in just a moment. The last part of Scripture really emphasizes Jesus, and that is really what we want to do always, is to emphasize Jesus, right? Because that's what it's all about. We learn in these scriptures, these powerful scriptures about him. In the days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." And so we see this continuation of this teaching of baptism, but more importantly, we see the importance of obedience. And we see a Savior who is the Son of God, who is obedient to the Father. If Jesus is obedient to the Father and lets himself, he without sin, lets himself be baptized, right? Because he was fully man and fully God. Is it so hard for us to understand the importance of baptism, and do we not want to follow the Savior and his example and let ourselves also be baptized? You can imagine the scene with Jesus going and approaching John the Baptist, someone he was involved in giving life to, because Jesus was present at the beginning of all time when God brought the creation into being and mankind into being. And now he is allowing this man, this man named John, who is also the baptizer, going over to him and taking, letting him take control and letting him dip him down into the waters and bring him up again. Man, I get shivers in my spine just thinking about the fact. And imagine the feeling of John, but imagine more, this humbleness, this powerful God who is bringing himself into our lives in that kind of a way. Don't you want to just embrace him? Don't you just want to pull on his robe, just like Mary did, and say, "Lord, I love you. I want to be with you, that you're willing to do that for me." But then it gets even more, and we get chills down our spine when we see that baptism of Jesus was the symbol that was going to be pointing toward the cross of pain that he was going to endure for us. And he took all of the pain that we were supposed to receive, right? That all the people at the time of Noah received when the earth was purged. But he brings new life through his death on the cross, washing away our sins and giving us this renewal through his resurrection and the power so that we would never die when we believe on his name. And that is what life is all about. But we amble on in our ways, way with this patient God, ambling on, staying with people that are of the world, that are taking us into darkness and leading us astray and leading us into the lie that life is going to be meaningful without God. But it is a lie, and it can't happen because our design by God, the God who is our Creator, and we as his creatures need to acknowledge that and obey him. And when we do that, then we'll see just how great God is. And we experience it, and then we see our lives as being not just for ourselves, but for mankind, so that others will come to know God as well. We are his witnesses. We are his people that bring this joy that we see in the promise of the symbol that's in the rainbow, that we point to that and say, that's God. That's Jesus. And he loves you. Do you know that? Do you know he loves you? And that's what really these scriptures are talking about here to us, you know. I want to share just a few words from someone named E.G. Selwyn. And I've been quoting some of the other things that he said as well during the sermon today. But listen well to these, okay, because I really believe he says it puts it in a nutshell for us here. The sacrament of baptism, set in the context of Christ's overthrow of the powers of evil in his death and resurrection and ascension, is the rite by which Christianity disowns this distorted secular estimate of human personality and asserts man's true origin, nature, and end, his true origin as a child of God, his true nature as a member of Christ, his true end as an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, and in the very act of asserting this, proclaims also the universality of sin and the necessity of being redeemed from it. If I was to just briefly summarize what he's saying, the sacrament of baptism helps us to be able to understand that Christ has overthrown the powers of evil in his death, resurrection, and ascension. And this baptism is a practice. It's a duty. It's an obedience of Christians whereby we disown the world because it's distorted in its estimate of what God has created. And it asserts this rite, this sacrament of baptism asserts our true origin, that you and I have an origin, nature, and an end to our lives, our true origin as children of God, his true nature, our nature as a member of Christ. We are one with Christ Jesus. This is what our lives are built for. And his true end is an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. We are inheritors. To hear all of the scripture in this description by this man who has done us such a service in giving us this. But at the same time, we also understand the vast power that sin has over this world and the necessity of being saved from it in Jesus Christ, because his power is superior. And so what does God want to say to us today? Do you see the flood around us? Or do you see the ark? Do you see God saving your life? Do you see the world around us decaying? Or do you see the cross? Do you see the emblem of eternal life, of love through him that gives love a much deeper sense that no man or woman could ever understand apart from him? That it is a sacrificial one. It is one that is filled with passion for a creation that was brought into being by his hands. And he desires the best for it. And so he's willing to give himself for it. And he did. And he died. He proclaimed his greatness to all those wicked and evil spirits and rose out of that grave and sits at the right hand of God the Father in power and authority over all of them and all of the universe. And that is our God. That is who we are a child of. That is what our origin is. That is what our future is. What a future it is. What a God it is that we serve. What an origin that we have, that we have been given this gift. Will you submit to him and obey as Noah did? Claim the life. Hold on to the hand that pulls you from the grave and gives you eternal life. As we sing a song of response now, how great the love of God is. I want you to pray to God. If you feel the pull of the Spirit on you today, to say, God, I want to give my life to you because you are my creator and you are the one who have originated my life, and I give it to you so that you can do great things with me. God, I want to give you my life because I'm sorry for my sins. I don't want any part with them anymore. I want Jesus because he washes away my sins and gives me new life. You can say it in your own words to God and he will hear you, but give your life to Christ. And then take this command and obey it to be baptized. Take this command to be baptized. And we can talk about how that can come about and we can make a plan. We're making plans for this because God has put it in our hearts to prepare for a baptism, to show the world in the midst of all the things that are happening that God brings life. And your life will exhibit that. It will be brought about. God asks you to obey. Obey him today. Give him your life. And if you want and you feel so led, write it in the chat room. Write it to me. Just write it to me and tell me that you want to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that leads to eternal life. And if you have also felt the Spirit talking to you today through God's scripture, and you want to rededicate your life to God, then write to in the chat room, I want to rededicate my life to God, and we'll pray together. It's only between you and God.